if we've started to build, finish the building. Stamina. Whoever endures to the end will be saved. And then last week, another ST. Stones, good. And stones make? Stones give us, bones give us structure. Okay, so good. Stones, we're living stones. We're stones set in family. In other words, the structure that God builds with is family. And I didn't choose that to coincide with Father's Day, but it was good that it did. Fathers define families. Greek for father. Pater, pater, P-A-T-E-R. Greek for family. I didn't know this until the preparation. Patria. In other words, it's derived from the same. Fathers define families. Fathers define families. And God, we read, Paul writes to the Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 15, is the father of every family in heaven and on earth. He's the father. But there are other families. Fred is the head of this family. And there are other families. Fred's the head of the shofar part of the body of Christ. And there are other heads of other families. And God doesn't have a problem, we'll see a bit later on, God doesn't have a problem with human names being put after his name. He has a problem with human names being put alongside his, but he does not have a problem with other names, human names being put after him. Paul said, follow me as I follow the example of Christ. In other words, we follow Christ, but we don't follow him directly because he's in heaven. So the people we follow are those who are now on earth. Structure. So the question I want to ask is this. With what strategy do we build? With what strategy do we build? And then we're going to look at a couple of Old Testament passages. We're going to look at Psalm 66, which those of us that have been on the School of Worship this weekend will have heard Richard speak a little bit about yesterday. And then we're going to worship. And there's your answer. The strategy with which we build is part of your answer. It's praise and worship. And you'll see how that works. Let's read Psalm 66. This will appear on the screen. We're going to go after this briefly to Joshua and then to Judges, but let's start in Psalm 66. Shout with joy to the Lord. All the earth, sing the glory of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds, so great is your power, that your enemies cringe before you. All the earth bows before you. They sing praise to you. They sing praise to your name. How do we read scripture? One of Fred's lessons. What do we look for? We look for the verbs. And not just the verbs, but if we're going to kind of go on to the advanced lesson, then we look for then we learn the adverbs. In other words, what do we do and how do we do it? I don't plan to shout again over the microphone, but I heard some of you shouting earlier on in worship, and it's not only permissible, it's instructed in scripture. Shout, what are the other verbs? Sing, make glorious, we'll put them together. Say, one more, bow. Okay, and then two more that are repeated. Sing and sing. Sing, sing, sing. Some things that Christians do, some of the things that we do, can be cringeworthy. But this cringe is a cringe in fear for your life. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where you were in fear for your life. Then you cringe. That's a different cringe. But the problem is that some of us, as Christians, cringe when we or even others do what God has called us to do, which is to praise and worship. So some of us don't even do it here when no one's watching. But if we were to pick up our instruments and go out, as we have done and as we will continue to do, then we somehow think we can't do it. But other noises can be heard, and if we do not make the noise of God heard, then how will people hear? How will people hear? We preach. Paul's quite clear, if we look at Scripture, it's quite clear that we preach. But it's also quite clear that we sing. Now, if there's one lesson from School of Worship, it was the one that Wade told us about, that when he gave us the intro, the invitation. Worship is life. It's not, this is sung worship or played worship, but the whole of worship, the whole of life is worship. In other words, as Paul says, whatever we do, whether we eat or drink, we do it all to the glory of God. But this is important, which is why there's so much in Scripture about it. This is important. And let me just, if you think, well, how is that the strategy for building? Turn to Joshua, and then we'll go to Judges after that. As you turn, we're going to look at Joshua 5 and 6, and then Judges 6 and 7. Just one thing from last week, structure. The laborers become the materials. We are the stones, but we are also part of the building. We do the building work. So because the laborers become the materials, we need leadership. Because otherwise, if I'm the brick that's behind this part of the wall, and I don't like this brick, I'll take myself out of the wall and I'll put myself here alongside this brick, who's my friend. We need leaders to say, here, here, here. We need leaders to say, do this, and do this. We need leaders to do that. That's God's appointed structure. God appoints leaders. Now, what comes into our mind when we think leaders? Different things. But the leadership that God appoints is a fathering leadership because he's the father. But some of us, because of our experience as a father, we have a problem with that. But it's our problem because God won't change. Structure, because the laborers become the materials, we need leadership. Strategy, worship induces worship. When you see someone worshipping, when you stand alongside someone worshipping, then you will worship. Children will learn from us. I remember the first time I went to a football game. Football games in the United Kingdom in the 90s and the 80s could be rough. Not as rough as some of what we've seen in France, but they could be rough. And the first time I went with my brother, standing on terraces, kind of lots of people using words that I hadn't heard and never used. But I remember the first time, and then three men came, squeezed along inside of us, planted themselves there, and began to worship the football team. And so we just copied. And soon, others did the same. It only takes a few. Worshippers, rather I should say that, not so much that worship induces worship, but worshippers encourage other worshippers. So if you find a problem, or you don't really know how to implement God's strategy of worship, and just go and stand alongside a worshipper, sit alongside a worshipper, learn from a worshipper, and very soon you'll be worshipping. Let me just give you two examples. Joshua chapter 5. Where do we read about Jericho? Joshua 6. Good. But before 6 comes 5. Before 6 comes 5. Now when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" "Neither," he replied, "but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." Then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, "What message does my Lord have for his servant?" We know Joshua 6. We know the story of Joshua 6. The NIV is helpful. The fall of Jericho, if you have the NIV in front of you, the heading is in 5. The heading, the fall of Jericho, doesn't come at the beginning of chapter 6. It comes at between 5, 12 and 13. Because the fall of Jericho came because of this. In other words, the private place of worship must come before the public praise. The private place of worship must come before the public praise if our praise is going to be part of God's strategic building. We can praise without this public place, without the private place. We can do that, but I don't think that will be effective in implementing God's strategy. And we'll see just what that public praise was. So that's 5, 13 and 14. Now go to 6. Let's look at just a few verses. 16 and 17, I'll read, and then 20 and 21. I don't think you've got 16 and 17 there. So this is the following chapter. On the seventh day, on each of the next 6 days, they walked around once. On the seventh day, verse 15, they got up at daybreak and marched around the city 7 times in the same manner, except that on that day they circled the city 7 times. The 7th time around, when the priests sounded the trumpet blast, Joshua commanded the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. The city and all that is in it, all that is in it, are to be devoted to the Lord." And then from verse 20, when the trumpet sounded, the people shouted. And at the sound of the trumpet, when the people gave a loud shout, the wall collapsed. So every man charged straight in, and they took the city. They devoted the city to the Lord, and destroyed with the sword every living thing in it, men and women, young and old, cattle, sheep, and donkeys. How did they destroy? With the sword, which adverbs? It's not there, but come up with your own. Fightingly, as an adverb. Destructively, they destroyed destructively. They destroyed completely. Every man, every living thing, everything with life was destroyed. How did they devote? It was in there. Verses 15 and 16 and then 17. The city, verse 17, is to be, the city and all that is in it are to be devoted to the Lord. The destruction, we see, how did they devote? What was their devotion? As far as we read, their devotion was the trumpet blast and the shout. As far as we read, I don't think there would be time for much else. When the leaders, when the trumpet sounded, the people shouted. And in verse 20, it's almost as if, just, you know, the obedience, the willingness to follow instruction, the willingness to do what they were told to do when they were told to do it. When the trumpet sounded, the people shouted. And at the sound of the trumpet, when the people gave a loud shout, in other words, it was a synchronized shofar shout. How does God build when we synchronize our shout according to our leaders? That's when God builds. When we synchronize our praise according to those whom God has appointed to lead. So Joshua can say, "Do as I do," and "Shout as I shout." Fred could have done a huge amount, writing music, writing songs, writing sermons, writing books. He could have chosen to do that, but he hasn't. He didn't, because God's strategy is to do things together. He could have made a name for himself in many different ways, but God's strategy is that we do things together at the instruction of our leaders. That's God's strategy for building a synchronized shofar shout. What else comes to your mind if you think of a Bible story with a shofar? Who else comes to your mind? Here's a clue. Gideon. Okay. So the Gideons who give out Bibles, this was the Bible I was given when I was baptized, have this symbol on the front. It's a bit small for you to see. But let's read a little bit of the story of Gideon. So go on from Joshua to Judges, just flick on a few more pages. I'm going to try and be brief, because I want us to put into practice the strategy. The strategy isn't to talk about it. We need a pep talk, but then we need to actually do the strategy. Judges, where do we read about Gideon's defeat of the Midianites? Judges 7. So let's go one before to Judges 6. The exact same thing. The private place comes before the public praise, if the public praise is going to be effective in building, in implementing God's strategy. Judges 6. We'll read from verse 20. The angel of God said to Gideon, "Take the meat and the unleavened bread, place them on this rock, and pour out the broth." It's part of a conversation. Read it in your own time. And Gideon did so. With the tip of the staff that was in his hand, the angel of the Lord touched the meat and the unleavened bread. Fire flared from the rock, consuming the meat and the bread, and the angel of the Lord disappeared. When Gideon realized that it was the angel of the Lord, he exclaimed, "Ah, sovereign Lord, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." But the Lord said to him, "Peace, do not be afraid. You are not going to die." Gideon also, just like Joshua, came to a private place of worship. "I have seen the angel of the Lord." And it's that that transformed Gideon from a coward, which is what he was, to someone who was able to lead. How did God respond to Gideon's doubt? I've not got time to read it, but you probably know Gideon's fleece. He doubted God, even though God had sent the angel of the Lord. He'd touched with the tip of his staff the meat and the unleavened bread. Fire came out from the rock, consuming the meat and the bread. Quite impressive. Gideon not only needed one, but two. How did God respond to Gideon's double doubt? Graciously. Patiently. Because he had a building plan. God had a plan to defeat the Midianites, and he wanted that plan to be implemented through Gideon, so he was willing to wait. God's gracious with us. He sometimes calls us to do something and then we doubt because of doubting ourselves, or we doubt because we get opposition from others. But God is patient. A third fleece? I don't know, God may have gone on to choice number two. But God was willing to wait as long as he could. As long as he could wait, he would wait. How did the people respond to Gideon? Maybe before you answer, let me read how the people responded to Gideon. Chapter 7, I'm going to read verses 17 to 21. This is Judges 7, 17 to 21. "Watch me," he told them. This is Gideon, who used to be a coward. "Follow my lead. When I get to the edge of the camp, do exactly as I do. When I and all who are with me blow our trumpets, then from all around the camp blow yours and shout,
'For the Lord has begun!'
Gideon and the 100 men with him reached the edge of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, just after they had changed the guard. They blew their trumpets and broke the jars, hence the Gideon symbol on the front of the Bibles. They blew their trumpets and broke the jars that were in their hands. The three companies blew the trumpets and smashed the jars, grasping the torches in their left hands. I need a phone with a torch. Grasping the torches in their left hand and what in their right hand? Trumpets in their right hand. What did they do? They did exactly what Gideon did. Grasping the trumpets in their left hand and holding in their right hand, grasping in the torches in their left hands and holding in their right hands the trumpets they were to blow, they shouted, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon!" While each man held his position around the camp, all the Midianites ran, crying out as they fled. Same strategy. Public praise. Public praise in order, led by the worship leader. Do as I do and shout as I shout. While each one held his position. In other words, structure. Each one held his position, staying where they were supposed to be. God can appoint whoever he chooses. My opinion is irrelevant. My opinion doesn't matter. How many men did Gideon start with? Between those two. 32,000. Down to? Initially down to? 10? 10,000. Okay. I'm not going to do the percentages. Down to 10,000. And then? Down to 300. Down to 300. What was the first decrease? How did that happen? If you want to go. If you don't want to fight this fight, if you want to go back to your wives, do what you can't do when you're here. Go. Back to your children. Go. It's fine. From 32 down to 10,000. How did the second, from 10,000 to 300? With the water. Those who took the water without considering that they're still soldiers on duty. Because casualness leads to casualties. Casualness leads to casualties. When we come and worship God, whether it's on a Sunday together or in anything we do, if we're casual, we can end up as a casualty. And it was those who were not casual who were chosen to be the 300. And then what happened to the 300? They were split into three teams of 100 each. One of them led by Gideon. I want to be in Gideon's team. You can imagine some Christians today saying, I don't want to be in the team led by Gideon's number two, or even worse, his number three. I want to be in Gideon's team. We've got our opinions about where we should serve and where God could put us, but it's up to him. So Gideon, who was a coward, now tells soldiers, follow my lead. Do exactly as I do. And they did. What do we have to do before we build? If you can remember back to the beginning of the year, certain stages, we first have to break down. God's building is opposed. Because God is building his kingdom, but there's another kingdom, and it's either one or the other. We're now in a gap period of 2 years or more, but we are either eventually in or out of the European Union. I'm either British or I'm not. Gideon was transformed. How? He was transformed in his private place of worship, an unexpected place of worship. And therefore he was able to go and to lead public praise. And then just think back, he prepared this meal when he realized, well, no, he didn't realize he was talking with an angel was talking with him. He went and prepared the meal. He came back. Imagine your best meal. What are you best at? And he brought his best, and it was burned up. God, my best. We heard over the weekend about some of the songwriters giving their best, and it's not chosen. You can sulk and pout, or carry on doing what God has called them to do. Those who were diligent, the 300, those who were watchful were selected. Those who were diligent and those who were watchful. Not the strongest or the hardest or the biggest. Those who were diligent and those who were watchful. So how do we apply this? We're going to apply it. We are in a room and Shofar Band are in... Half of Shofar Band, part of Shofar Band are in London, just for a few more hours. So we're going to worship now. But something that God made very clear to us as leaders a while ago, and I think it was evident to everyone a month ago when we went to Trafalgar Square, is that worshipping on the streets is what's going to change. Because most people don't come in here. They first have to notice our sign. Many people don't. Then they have to read who we are, Shofar. Then they have to work out that's a church. Then they have to come in at the right time and then up two flights of stairs. And some of you do it. Well, thank you for doing it. But most people won't do it. So therefore we go and we'll worship on the streets as we did this week. As we did this week. That's the strategy. That's the strategy. We'll continue meeting on a Sunday, but we won't restrict our sung worship to Sundays. It just takes two of you on the tube. Even one of you can hum a hymn on the tube. Two or more can do more. So how are we going to apply it? We're going to worship shortly. We're going to do more street worship, and summer's a good time to do it. Because in the winter it's hard, apart from when we sing carols. But that's amazing too. When we want to go into certain places, like St. George's Hospital, and say certain things, we're not allowed. But on Christmas Eve, if it's in the context of a carol, we can sing at the top of our voices. Oh, come, let us adore him, because it's Christmas Eve, and because people know the tune, we can go and declare, as we've done for the last 7 or 8 years. But the one lesson through School of Worship is this: the whole of life is worship. This is sung worship. And it's important, which is why there's so much in Scripture about it. Shout with joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. So great is your power that your enemies cringe before you. All the earth bows down to you. They sing praise to you. They sing praise to your name. I'm going to ask the band to come up in a couple of minutes, but who has something they'd like to share from School of Worship? You have to be snappy. Just, I know there might be some out the back. Ed, you can come. You've got 2 minutes or until someone else wants to grab the mic.
Hi everybody. I was really privileged just to join the School of Worship this weekend for a couple of reasons. One is last weekend we went to a big show in Wembley Stadium. You know, that place was packed, but I walked out there and I just saw people being quite empty. You know, the music stopped and everybody just moved out like sheep out of the stadium, and it was like, you know, it was a bit of an anticlimax. And then this weekend was just such a blessing to see, you know, people coming from other side of the world to come bless us and really just speak truth. And it was really inspiring. So I just want to honor the Shofar band for coming all the way to impart to us real, real meaty stuff, you know. And during the worship time, I felt God also just working in my heart a lot over the years of the word gunk. I don't know if that's a bad word, maybe, but it came up to me. I just realized that there's a lot of stuff that's around my heart, like fatty, bad, oily stuff that's just clogged on there. And I felt God just wants to come wash it clean, you know. And through the truth that was spoken this weekend, it was really, really encouraging, you know. God just wants to come cleanse our hearts so we can walk in this place of obedience, so we can worship Him in truth and in spirit. And I'm excited to worship God. Amen.
This is one from Charlotte. If you go back when we had Stand in the Gap, we went out to just the local estate and we met a man called Mukhtar. He's an elderly man, doesn't speak very good English, but Charlotte connected with him that day, and then I met him, and he thinks my knowledge of his language is greater than it is, but we kind of get by a bit. But he came on Thursday, and he came again on Friday. I'm surprised he's not here. He came here on Friday and then phoned me and said, "Where are you?" So Hakeem went to bring him from here to the church around the corner. When we go out onto the streets, we will meet people that we would never meet if we stay in this room. And the point about the building is this: we don't have an unlimited time in which to build. The time is now. The time is now. So we will go out onto the streets. But for now, private place. We're with others, so be aware of the congregation as well. But allow God to meet you. Allow God to tell you what is it that He wants you to do. As we learned from those leaders in the Old Testament, Gideon and Joshua. And then from that private place, go to the public space and praise and make Him known. Worship, become a worshipper, so that others can also become worshippers. James, band, please lead us. Just to say, we'll have an offering shortly. If you're here as a guest, there's no expectation or pressure upon you to give. When we give, it's part of our worship. That's why we often have it at this time. We don't often have it at the end of the service, but we will have it shortly. So if you have come prepared to give, then you'll find envelopes on the chairs and you can use those for that purpose.